Very good, very good. So this is Blake Best. Blake, you can step right up here. Blake is a gentleman that I just met today for the first time. Here, I'm going to put that on you and give you this here. So I'm going to have to click this so that you can get recorded. Sometimes the first slide, this doesn't work. You'll have to click right there.
Okay.
And then once it goes, then this begins to work.
Okay.
But Blake is someone that who, well, I'll let him tell you about his. I don't have to say a lot, but again, I met him today. Blake has put some business cards on the back table there. If you'd like to know more about him and get his phone number and whatnot and his address, it's available on the back table. You can certainly pick one of those up. So in light of that, Blake, I'll let you take over and you can lead here at the service.
Thank you. Good evening.
Good evening.
He's already introduced me. My name is Blake Bess. And Allison is my wife. We're missionaries to Ecuador. And let's get started. Okay. So, first of all, I'd like to give you a little bit of Ecuador 101, and then I'll tell you a little bit about Allison and I. So, where is Ecuador? Ecuador is in South America. It's south of Colombia. It's north of Peru. It's on the equator, so it has basically the same weather year-round, a slightly rainy season, and then also a windy season, but otherwise, it's just about the same all year. It has a population of 17 million people. The official language is Spanish. Of the 17 million, 1 million are indigenous people, and the vast majority of those are Quechua, and so you have a population that also speak Quechua, which is similar to the Peruvian Quechua, but it's a different dialect. And 74% of the nation is Catholic, 15% is evangelical, and so the majority of the people who we are sharing the gospel with will probably have a Catholic background. The majority of the populace is also mestizo, and that's mixed Spanish and Quechua. Some people are specifically Quechua or Spanish, but the vast majority are mestizo. They're mixed, but they will speak Spanish, not Quechua. And I'll tell you a little bit more about the ministry, more specifically a little bit later, but a little bit about me. So I trusted in Jesus Christ as my personal Savior when I was 10 years old in Sunday school. So for those Sunday school teachers who sometimes feel like maybe your students aren't listening, I was a very bad student in Sunday school. But my teacher was patient with me, and I still remember the Bible verses that I learned, even though it was very hard for me to learn them. But by God's grace, I did. And I was saved by God's grace. I grew up in Matthews County, Virginia. You probably have not heard of Matthews County. It's a very small town in Virginia. I moved with my parents to Ecuador just before I turned 20, and that was in 2010. And I didn't move there as a missionary. It was just because my father had retired from the fire department, and our whole family decided to just move to a foreign country. While I was in Ecuador, I worked as an English teacher first, later as a translator, eventually as a tour guide. I don't have time to share some of the stories about working as a tour guide in the Amazon. It was a lot of fun. My prayer life increased greatly while I was in the Amazon. But in 2014, I met a missionary from Tennessee. His name is Lou McKenney. He was the founder of Wilderness Baptist Missions. He has served the Lord all over the world. And he was starting a church in Cotacachi. He asked me if I would help him. At the time, I didn't really have a proper perspective about missions, the gospel, service in the local church. I told him I didn't have time to help. Long story short, the Lord arranged circumstances so that I would be willing to begin working with him. I only was willing to commit a little bit of time, but in the time that I did work with him, it really gave me a love and a passion for the gospel. And I received a privilege which is amazing, an amazing privilege, and that is to be able to become a full-time missionary. Although I did it a little bit backwards. I was already living overseas, and I received this opportunity. And so I'm so thankful to the Lord for that. I worked as his assistant pastor for a couple of years, and then in 2017, I became the pastor of a small church in Cotacachi, Ecuador. The same year, I began studying in the Grace Institute of Biblical Studies, long distance. And I should graduate before the end of the 21st century. I'm glad you could appreciate that joke. But I am really loving, honestly, my studies. I can say that learning more of the Word of God and also being able to sit under men who are investing in me is an amazing blessing for me personally and spiritually, and then also specifically as a pastor. As a missionary, sometimes you can get burnt out on the field. You're working, and when you have other pastors who are investing in you, it does strengthen and protect you spiritually. Now, being a student in the Grace Institute, I got to meet some people who were sent down from DBC to, not just DBC, also from Milwaukee, but other Gibbs students came down to Ecuador in the spring of 2019. And that kind of convinced me that I needed to go ahead and go to the Bible conference in the fall. And I went there, and that's when I met Allison. And we were talking long distance for a while, and I asked her to come down to Ecuador in December of 2019, and I asked her to marry me, and she said yes. And so we were married in June of last year. And Allison, you already know. You know Allison, but the most important thing about Allison to me, and I know to you, is that she loves the Lord. I had this list of things that I really wanted in a future spouse that I wanted for my wife. And I wasn't sure. I just said, Lord, I'm not sure if this is entirely logical for me to give you a list. If there's anything that's wrong on it, you can erase it. You're the Lord. But this is what I would really like. The first thing is that she would love Jesus Christ more than anyone else, including me. And that is the case with Allison. But God was so gracious and merciful that everything else on that list he also gave me. And she is beautiful, both externally and internally, and I am so thankful that God has shown me what amazing grace in giving to me Allison as my wife. She has known the Lord since she was small, you know that. She has a master's degree in collaborative piano from the University of Minnesota Duluth. And what's amazing is that she gave up that job to be my wife and to become a missionary. Through Allison's life, I have gotten to witness the sacrifice that missionaries make when they go overseas. I didn't have to do that. The reason being is I already lived overseas. But Allison was a member of a vibrant local church. She has friends and family, mentors, people who have invested in her, and people in whose lives she has also invested. She loves them, and they love her. And that separation is actually very difficult for missionaries to experience, especially when it's something that is an integral part of their life. And Allison has made that sacrifice, a sacrifice that I never had to make. If you can just imagine that faithful friends who have loved you and reached out to you are on a different continent now. And to make matters worse, when you become a pastor's wife in a culture like Ecuador's, unfortunately, people think that basically you are some kind of spiritual elite that don't have emotions and that can that can experience any kind of rejection and yet still keep on without being discouraged. And I know that itself sounds discouraging. It's just that in their culture, their environment, they don't feel like a woman like Allison would need a friend. And if you can imagine, therefore, going somewhere where your emphasis is to share the love of Christ and to be a special and close friend to everyone, but you're suddenly in a place where people think of you as not really being the kind of person who also needs Christian community. And that is something that she has experienced as a new missionary in Ecuador. Every believer in Christ is called to make sacrifices in their spiritual life. And I'm sure that you make sacrifices in your walk with the Lord and praise the Lord for it. I don't want anyone to think that that's the only kind of great sacrifice that's made in the spiritual life. And I really respect the sacrifices that I see believers make right at home to prioritize the Christian community and family and the local church, sharing the gospel and loving one another with the love of Jesus Christ. But I can say for me, I greatly admire the sacrifice that I have seen in Allison. So, I just would like to tell you a little bit about missions with an eternal perspective. I lost my timer because I was going to have one so that I knew. Okay, I do want to have an idea how long I'm talking. Just suddenly realized that I had no idea how long I'd been talking. So, Allison and I have been challenged to have an eternal perspective in missions. I really think that believers all over the world have been challenged this last year to maintain an eternal perspective and live in light of it. So I would like to, before I just tell you some facts and information about the ministry, I would like to just share with you a little bit about the kind of perspective that we're trying to maintain and something that has impacted me and my spiritual life and in my walk with the Lord. So when you face circumstances that threaten every kind of temporal security and things that you previously took for granted, you come to a point in which you ask yourself what really matters. What really matters in the light of eternity? And if you have an eternal perspective, your answer will be Jesus Christ, the Word of God, and people. Now that people is still from a spiritual perspective. It's about spiritual needs and about God's priorities. During my trip to the States in the fall of 2019, protests erupted across Ecuador. It was something that God used in my life because I was stuck in Virginia and I had an email address of a really pretty girl that I'd met in Duluth, and I wasn't sure if I was going to email her, and my grandparents, specifically my grandmother, every single day was asking me if I was going to email her or not. So being stuck in the States while it was impossible to return to Ecuador for a couple of weeks proved to be a blessing for me personally, but it proved to be a major problem for people in Ecuador, specifically for the congregation in Cotacachi. The transportation unions and indigenous organizations rose up in objection to the removal of subsidies on gas prices in Ecuador. And what had ended up happening is that there were nationwide protests, and believers even joined in on them. They thought that it was natural and correct to participate in these protests, despite the fact that those protests destroyed private property, prevented the circulation of emergency transport vehicles, shut down businesses, and terrified a lot of people in the cities. And I preached against it, specifically against any kind of illegal protest or violence. God's word commands believers to speak the truth in love. And sometimes that's really hard when people are being challenged to remain faithful to the love of Christ when the whole world is demanding hate. As a steward of God's word and an overseer of his flock, it was my responsibility to say things that I knew weren't popular, but that I did think honored God's word. As a result, and I do have to say, the day will declare it when the Lord comes. I'll know whether I was speaking the truth in love in a way that, you know, completely honored and glorified the Lord. But I really did want believers to know that it was so important for them to reflect the love of Christ, even in a moment when it seemed like the whole current in the country was carrying them towards something that was approved, but that was actually destructive. When I returned to Ecuador, that kind of ended up creating a cascade that pushed us out of some missions in indigenous Quechua communities. And that was something that was very difficult for me to experience because I had just finished spending a couple of years studying Quechua and learning Quechua, and I actually was preaching in Quechua twice a week at that time. And instead, we ended up getting basically having to step out of these communities because there were a lot of believers in the city in Cotacachi that understood why I preached to them specifically from Romans chapter 13. But there were a lot of people in the communities who didn't. Right after that, you had COVID-19, and that changed the world. You had stay-at-home orders, border closings, quarantines that prevented me from returning to Ecuador, and I was stuck in the States for 5 months. And I can say that through those two kind of back-to-back disasters, I had a clearer vision for faithfulness than I did for a courageous spiritual life. And what do I mean by that? And I'll show you just here in a passage I'd like to just briefly read through. But when I returned to Ecuador in August of 2020, I realized that without truly embracing the correct attitude associated with the eternal perspective, others could never be inspired by my example to persevere with confident assurance. In other words, if they saw a man who was frustrated by failure and ruffled by rebellion, disillusioned by the distraction of other believers and irritated by my perception of other people's irrationality, then their own frustration would eventually result in spiritual shipwreck. So was I really living in light of the eternal perspective that God gives me in his word so that others could see that unshakable conviction in me and then they themselves carry it in their own lives? So I'd just like for us to read, and you can turn in your Bibles with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We'll be reading verses 6 through 9. And just to see a little bit of the context, I'm going to read real quickly through chapter 4, verses 16, all the way to chapter 5, verse 5, because it'll help us to see the Apostle Paul talking about the eternal perspective. He says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 16 through 18, "So we do not lose heart." I'm reading from the English Standard Version. "Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal." I really appreciate the phrase, "so we do not lose heart." When I was in the States 2 years ago, and I got the opportunity of sharing in a couple of churches and doing a small devotional along with a missions presentation. I chose 2 Corinthians chapter 4. There's so much encouragement in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And I appreciate that phrase, so we do not lose heart, because there seem to be so many reasons in life and in the world to lose heart. But there are a lot of reasons to not lose heart, and the Apostle Paul gives them. And the first reason that he gave in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 was the amazing ministry that he had. And the message that he proclaimed in that ministry was the message of the gospel. I know you hear the gospel every time that Pastor Dave comes up here and preaches. But I could hardly stand up here without mentioning it. And it's that the Word of God says that we are born on the broad road that leads to destruction. We know that we are sinners by birth, by nature, and by choice. And we know that it is impossible for us to justify ourselves before a righteous and holy God. We know that there is no amount of good works, religious rituals, or sincere attempts to fulfill God's commandments that could possibly remove the debt of sin. But God is not only holy, righteous, and just, he is also love. He is also love. And he loved us so much that he sent his son to die on a cross for our sins. He bore the weight of our sins, past, present, and future. You know, just recently we were studying in the life of Christ because I'm copying my father-in-law and doing a study in the life of Christ. And we got to the woman who was known as a sinner and that wept at Jesus' feet. And while we were studying it in Cotacachi, we were considering our own perception of our own sinfulness and forgiveness, because that passage deals with how do you perceive the greatness of your forgiveness. You know what? I don't think that we can really fathom the profoundness of the forgiveness that we have, how much Jesus did for us on the cross when he died for all of our sins. We can't even remember all of our sins. We don't have a hope to be able to remember them. And Jesus died the death that we deserved for all of them. And he rose again the third day to prove that it really was finished at the cross, and there's nothing that can be taken from his work, and there's nothing that can be added to his finished work on the cross. And the salvation that he provided can also be accepted through faith in him alone. And when we simply trust in him, we become the possessors of eternal life. And we can know, we can have complete assurance that we have eternal life and that we're going to see him, whether it's the day that he comes or whether it's the day that we go. And that is just such a wonderful and amazing message. The Apostle Paul believed it, and that was a simple and powerful reason for him to share it. And that's a simple and powerful reason for us to share it. The same should be true of us. And so, being the bearer of the only life-giving, destiny-changing message transformed his response to every kind of adversity in life. And then he continues in chapter 5, and dealing specifically with the difference between an emphasis on the temporary state of his present physical body and the future permanent eternal body that he would receive. It says in 2 Corinthians 5, 1 through 5, "For we know that if the tent, that is our earthly home, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this tent we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling, if indeed by putting it on, we may not be found naked. For while we are still in this tent, we groan, being burdened, not that we would be unclothed, but that we would be further clothed, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. He who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. You probably know that this passage is talking about the future resurrection body. We have a transitory body at the moment. We'll have a permanent one in the future. What we have right now is mortal. We'll have something that is immortal. And the Spirit right now is a guarantee of that resurrection body. So how is that upward and forward perspective meant to shape us right now? And the way that it's meant to shape us, he says, so we are always of good courage. We know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. We are always of good courage. We do not lose heart, and we are always of good courage, are two sides of the same coin, and they are supposed to accompany one another. But sometimes in the spiritual life, as it were, we stop at not losing heart and we don't go on to always being of good courage. And I'm just talking personally that I've been able to identify with saying we do not lose heart. I'm hanging on. God has called me to be faithful. That's my job. And sometimes, oftentimes, I haven't been able to stop and say, I am always of good courage. That eternal perspective makes it so clear how important everything that the Lord has planned for me now, and then also so wonderful everything that he has for me in the future. We know that there is a good reason to keep going. But sometimes we don't have the full joy that the Apostle John wanted his readers to enjoy, or the courage that the Apostle Paul writes about here. And so reading again, we are always of good courage. That makes me think, am I always of good courage? If I have an eternal perspective and I am keeping my eyes on my Savior, that is relating to him, thinking about him intentionally, my relationship with him, then I am. But I admit that sometimes I'm just trying to not lose heart. I say, Lord, I know that my labor in you is not in vain because you say so, but I don't have that attitude that Dr. Christopher Cone translated that phrase as being always being courageous. When I saw his teaching in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, I went, always being courageous. Oof. That is a challenging statement there by the Apostle Paul. And it's something that I've remembered over the last couple months. I can't remember. We were going through some kind of trial, and Allison said, hey, I heard that someone recommended this sermon. Let's listen to it. And I had it stuck in my head after that, always being courageous. And it's something that I've remembered when trying to comfort my wife. And as a result, it's something that's comforted me thinking about the way that the eternal perspective is supposed to have an effect on my daily walk with the Lord right now. Allison has experienced crushing rejection, social isolation. She has faced the challenge of speaking a new language and becoming accustomed to a new way of living in a really different culture. That's challenging. And I've had opportunities to try to encourage her, but from God's word, and that made me reflect on my own attitude as a missionary. I think that there's more that the Apostle Paul is saying than simply, we are confident that we have a home in heaven, in the sense that simply we are confident that we're going to heaven. A lot of times when I'm sharing the gospel, if I'm dealing with someone who has a little bit of confusion about the confidence of going to heaven, I'll use this passage because he says so directly and clearly that he knows he's going to heaven. And while certainly that is in view, I think it's because he knows that he will finally one day stand face to face with Jesus that he lives confidently in the present. What he sees from afar has an impact on his life now. It gives him confidence and courage that puts into perspective the difficulties and disappointments of life. There are a lot of disappointments as a missionary. You know, when you read those books about missionaries, and they're kind of summaries of many years of failure, and it's summarized sometimes in a couple of paragraphs. But when you're going through that, and of course, every person experiences disappointments in their life. I'm not going to pretend that mine are in any way special. But as you're experiencing it, sometimes you really have to just take a step back and return personally, individually, and privately to your own relationship with the Lord in the eternal perspective, knowing that He is working all things together for good, knowing that He has a perfect plan for you now and a wonderful, glorious, amazing future. And then being encouraged and having confidence based on that. Sometimes my father-in-law, sometimes my father-in-law expresses an orientation to the eternal perspective that is almost irritating. You want to say to him, come on, man, admit that sometimes life sucks. And he does admit it, but he keeps good courage. I have been really convicted in my spiritual life by seeing the attitude of my father-in-law. He often says, I'm sure you've heard him say this many times, and probably from other pastors in the pulpit, it will all be worth it when we see Jesus. It will all be worth it. But that's not just, it will all be worth it then. It means it is all worth it now because we will see Jesus. What are some of the reasons that I am not of good courage? When I look at the spiritual frailties that I perceive in others, whether accurately or inaccurately, when I look at my own failures, you know, I told Pastor Dave that I don't have time to share about how not to do missions. Recently, I was looking at a course they have in Gibbs about how to do missions, and I looked at a lot of the preparation for ministry, and I thought, wow, I missed so much preparation and opportunity to be ready for what I'm doing in the local church. And I have a lot of failures in the ministry that are just because I was having on-the-job training. And you know what happens when you're maybe a civil engineer and you do on-the-job training? That can be a little dangerous. In the same way, spiritually, when I look at my failures, sometimes it can be crushing. When I look at my production, that can also make it so that I'm not of good courage. We often have wrong expectations about what we are supposed to do, and we naturally think in terms of performance. We want to excel to prove that we really are faithful stewards of God's grace. It's sometimes hard to be willing to just be faithful in the ministry, but also in the sense of consistent and relational in your walk with the Lord, like Enoch, walking with the Lord. That can sometimes be hard. When we say walk, what are we talking about? I think it means to live in conscious awareness of our relationship with Christ and intentionally acting in accordance with it. When he says here, we know that while we're at home in the body, we're away from the Lord, you might say, well, that doesn't sound very encouraging. Why does he have that right after we're always of good courage? It actually can be very encouraging if it means that you are actively aware of your personal relationship with Christ, like lovers separated by a great distance. You are thinking about him regardless of the distance between you, and that has an effect on your outlook on life right now. It affected my outlook on life just being in a long-distance relationship with Allison. He says, for we walk by faith, not by sight. And so I know that Dr. Cohn said that living by faith doesn't really capture what the word in the Greek here means, but walking around by faith doesn't necessarily immediately mean something to me, except for from the context that I have received in the Word of God. I do appreciate F.F. Bruce's paraphrase. He rendered this, for it is faith, not sight, that keeps us going at present. So basically, I think it means living our everyday life by faith. And some people have an ambiguous concept of faith. They think of it as the force of human will, you know, the power of positive thinking. But that is totally the opposite of what Paul is talking about, because faith is reliance upon someone or something, and faith is only as good as its object. I know you've heard that many times. So the Apostle Paul assumes that his readers know in whom he believes, upon whom he is relying, in whom and what he is trusting: the Son of God and the promises of God. And so I can say that even as a missionary, it's amazing to me how easily I can forget who I am in Christ, and I can stop relating to him. I can stop trusting him. I can start living by my own strength. And when we change the goal and purpose of what we do, we suddenly get confused about why things aren't working and why we don't have peace. That happens to me just like it happens to you. You know, faith was described by the unknown author of Hebrews as the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. So Paul's certainty in something that could be confidently anticipated was the framework for his entire life. He lived with the certainty that God would fulfill his promises, and he lived in light or in accordance with that. When we talk about in light of something, we're talking about in agreement with, or that reflects that. So he says, yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. The resurrection of the church is imminent, and so is death. Either could happen to us at any moment, and Paul was looking forward to either one. Both gave him courage for the here and now. The eternal perspective gives us a bright outlook on what, to most people, is a very dark transition. And instead of the other side being something unknown, we know who awaits us on the other side. It is Jesus Christ. We will be face to face with the true lover of our soul, our King, our most longed for friend, our Lord and God, the eternal Son of God, Jesus Christ. I am so looking forward to meeting my Savior. And so these promises are supposed to give us confidence, courage, and perspective for our lives today. It will all be worth it when we see Jesus, and it is worth it now because we will see Jesus. And so the Apostle Paul's conclusion was, so whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please him. And I'm just going to quote Warren Wiersbe to conclude that passage. He said, "Heaven was not simply a destination for Paul, it was a motivation. Like the heroes of faith in Hebrews 11, he looked for the heavenly city and governed his life by eternal values." As we review this section of 2 Corinthians, we can see how Paul had courage for the conflict and would not lose heart. He had a glorious ministry that transformed lives. He had a valuable treasure in the earthen vessels of his vessel of his body, and he wanted to share that treasure with a bankrupt world. He had a confident faith that conquered fear, and he had a future hope that was both a destination and a motivation. I want to have that same motivation, since I have that same destination, so that I can always be courageous. Abundant spiritual life, full joy, and courageous living means more to me than it did 2 years ago. And so thank you for the opportunity of sharing that with you. Back to Cotacachi, what you're looking at right now is Iglesia Biblica de Cotacachi. That is the main ministry in Ecuador at the moment. The church was founded in 2015 by Pastor Luis McKenney. I helped him prepare the building. Later, I was his assistant pastor. In 2017, I became the senior pastor of the church. The church is located in the city of Cotacachi, which is in the Andes mountain range. We're in the mountains, we're at 8,000 feet. The city itself has about a population of 10,000 people. There are surrounding indigenous Quechua communities and also rural communities, as well as a national ecological reserve. All of the rest of the county or canton brings the population up to about 40,000 people. The city and the canton are both named after Cotacachi Mountain. I don't have a photo of that, but it stands at 16,000 feet above the valley of Cotacachi. This is the church family. We have people who are mestizo, that's mixed Spanish and Quechua, who speak Spanish. We also have some Quechua people, but all of our members of the church in Cotacachi are Spanish speakers fluently, so I don't have to preach in Quechua in Cotacachi, I'm sorry. This is a photo of the church at a recent baptism that we had not too far away from Cotacachi. This is the congregation inside. After returning from the United States to Ecuador last fall, initially we were not allowed to open up church services. We had to meet in homes, but later we were allowed to have regular church services. We still have to have kind of flexible social distancing between families, and we have to wear masks in the church. But it's such a blessing to be together and to be able to meet as a local church body. It's something that while we were meeting in the homes, that was a blessing to be able to see other believers and minister to them. But they didn't have the opportunity of being able to also then see other families. And I'll talk a little bit later about one of our great burdens, which is for all of the believers in the local church to have the vision of ministry and love and of the love of Christ towards one another in the local body. What you see in this photo are a bunch of guys who kind of look like they're going to war, and it represents a little bit of what we encounter in the indigenous Quechua communities. The photo is of the celebration of Inti Raymi, which is their sun festival, summer solstice festival that worships the sun god Inti. We did previously serve in two church plants in indigenous Quechua communities in the hills surrounding Cotacachi. Neither church plant was ultimately successful, although some families from those communities do attend church services in Cotacachi, which is a really great blessing. We routinely serve believers in the indigenous communities, visiting the sick and officiating funerals. These are often opportunities to share the gospel, and by God's grace, I can communicate basic truths in Quechua, which is necessary when ministering to elderly Quechua people, because their heart language and their primary language is Quechua. But it's helpful to know that the indigenous Quechua communities follow a syncretized religion that mixes Catholicism and ancient Andean cosmology. What do I mean by that? So, first of all, most Catholics in Ecuador do not believe that Jesus is God. I know that's different than in the United States. Most pastors are surprised when I tell them that 9 out of 10 people are sure that Jesus is not God in Ecuador. When you ask them, do you believe Jesus is God? They will very confidently say, no, he is not. Catholics also have basically a form of statue worship. And they also pray to Mary and the saints. It's very common. So that's on the one side of their religion. The other side is the ancient Andean religion, which is basically sun and nature worship. Inti is the sun god, Waira is the air, and Pachamama is the female impersonal mother nature goddess of sorts. They believe in two primary impersonal deities, Pachamama and Pachacamac. Pachacamac is just kind of the controller of the universe, and Pachamama is the caretaker of the universe, if I can grossly simplify their perspective regarding that. This is classic Romans 1. worship of creation instead of the creator. Usually where nature worship is prevalent, so is demonism. So that's something that is also very prevalent in the indigenous Quechua communities. Most people at some point have either seen a demonic entity, or even in some cases they have been possessed by them or have been oppressed by them. In our area, though, by God's grace, there is a reverence for God's word. And that is something which, because they are also Catholics, and they're Catholics who have a deep reverence for Scripture, even though they have this syncretized religion, these people still come to faith in Jesus Christ, usually simply by showing them what it says in Scripture. We don't have to do a lot of apologetics to convince them about Scripture. What we do need is for the Lord to give us opportunities and unique circumstances to share with them. Sadly, usually when we are invited to share with families is when someone has died in the communities. Because they have a syncretized religion, then they don't really care if they have a pastor, a priest, and a witch doctor at the same funeral. And often for them, the more the merrier. But then someone has a message which is actually exclusive. And it is God's word. It is the message of the gospel. And that is salvation by God's grace through faith in Jesus Christ alone, apart from works, ritual, and law. And certainly not through any kind of Pachamama or Inti, sun or nature deities. This is a family, just a photo, just an example of one family that had a problem. They're not in an indigenous, well, actually they live in an indigenous community, although they are mestizos. But they had a problem with a demonic manifestation. It's not uncommon for families that are not involved in the worship of nature, that when they have something like that happen, then they do sometimes look for help. In her case, she knew a believer who was not going to church, but knew about church, and she told them about the problems she had. And she said, well, I know someone who maybe could help. Obviously, that someone was not me, but it was Jesus Christ. And trusting in Jesus Christ, she was saved. And the last that I heard, the problem had gone away, although in her case, I do need to do some follow-up. The photo you're looking at right now is Bahia de Caracas, which is on the Ecuadorian coast, about 8 hours from where we live in the mountains. And we do frequently go to the Ecuadorian, not frequently, but we occasionally go to the Ecuadorian coast. We have a man in the photo there. His name is Carlos Cachingre, and he is a Spanish Gibbs student. He previously had worked with Pastor McKinney, who moved on from Cotacachi to the coast. Later, Pastor McKinney last year moved to the United States. Carlos reached out to me and wanted some help, and so I got him connected with the Spanish version of Gibbs. He's a student. We try to go visit him every now and then to support him and help him along in his studies. And then what you're looking at right now is an Afro-Ecuadoriano or Afro-Ecuadorian community that we have evangelized throughout the years. We first went there a couple years ago in 2016 when they had a massive earthquake that severely damaged the Ecuadorian coast. We went there and we provided disaster relief, and then we also shared the gospel. There are a lot of believers out there. They just need someone to teach them God's word and lead them spiritually. We're praying that God will raise up a leader or send someone to pastor them. This is the Mohanda Highlands, and it's a region that's about 45 minutes from Cotacachi, not far away at all, but a horrible road. I wish I could show you a video of it. But there are a few families that live out in the Mohanda Highlands. We don't know what God's plan is for the communities in that region because there aren't a lot of believers, just a couple of them dotting the map. But we're just trying to keep in touch with them and just keep supporting them until the Lord makes it clear what his plan is for them. We also go to a clinic. In 2017, I was invited to work with underage boys in a government clinic for recovering drug addicts. They're aged 12 to 18 in a city called Otavalo. It's about half an hour from Cotacachi. And after over a year working at the clinic, they had a new director who was Catholic. I'm sorry, I just keep doing that. And he seemed to be into something else as well. And he got me kicked out of the program, unfortunately. But then later, when we moved back to Ecuador last fall, they had a new director of the clinic, and he invited me there again. And what had happened was, is they were having demonic manifestations at the clinic, and he told me that despite being an atheist, that supernatural events were occurring that he couldn't ignore, and he needed someone's help. And so by God's grace, he asked me for help, but also because of the faithfulness of a believer who recommended that he have me return again. And so he fully endorsed me sharing the gospel with the boys, and shortly after returning to the clinic, the demonic manifestations went away. And it was surprising because initially months went by without a single boy being saved. In Ecuador, that is very strange. If you're dealing with a group of people who are listening to the gospel and they're hearing it every single week, honestly, a lot of their souls are soft to the gospel. We went 6 months. What? I just jumped ahead. 6 months without a single boy being saved, but then the floodgates were opened by God's grace. Boys started getting saved. Now we have boys that are saved from every single group that go there. I have had other meetings with the director. He continues to support and sponsor me working with them. And we've even recently had parents contact me trying to get follow-up to help find local churches for their boys to go to when they leave the clinic. So praise the Lord for that. Now, something that has totally changed in the ministry this year is Allison being there. We resumed services in September of 2020, and Allison took over two ministries, and then a couple months later, she started up a new one. One that she took over was the music program at church. Now, I was, I guess, the music director or whatever you call the person who just had to tell the kids what to sing, because that's all I was doing. And when people hear me sing in Duluth, they cringe. So you can imagine how horrible I was at that job. And Allison, obviously, is amazing at that. She's the music director. She is working with kids in our church. She's teaching. She has new music students. And all of our church's volunteers have really been blessed by her direction and instruction. She also began a women's Bible study that has flourished. Now, obviously, I was not qualified to teach a women's Bible study, you can imagine. But Allison has started up this group of ladies. They will read through a book with certain principles of God's word. They'll split up into different groups. They'll discuss it. And it's such a blessing to see these women being able to apply God's word in these small groups. And why? Because obviously I get to teach them and then make applications for them, but I have a limited amount of time to do that and to zero in on something that, let's say, you know, that the 14 and 15 year old girls are going through. I don't have a lot of time to do that. But Allison does in the women's Bible study. It's been such a blessing for them. She has a really thriving group, and she also has rebooted our Sunday school. We have a new Sunday school program. She's using studies from Rey de Gloria, King of Glory. She is training new Sunday school teachers. And we have kids aged 3 to 12 who are in that program. The result is that our church attendance also has gone up, and I mean up in comparison to what it ever was. A lot of churches in Ecuador have had their congregations halved, in some cases worse. I know pastors who are still only meeting virtually, but that never went back at all to in-person services. And I know other pastors who just simply have had their churches very severely affected. I totally understand why. Our church, by God's grace, is doing better than it was before, and I can just say it's because God has used a godly woman who was prepared by his grace and through her willingness to serve, and she is right now serving in Ecuador and is making a monumental difference in the ministry in Ecuador. This is the men's Bible study. I teach a small men's Bible study, and recently we did a four-week-long John 3:16 intensive. And when I get back to Ecuador, Lord willing, we're going to do it again. We have a pretty good group of guys right now that are fairly consistent. It's the most consistent group in a men's Bible study that I've had so far. This young man preached the gospel this last Sunday. I left him with all of the other men in the Bible study, had to do Bible reading and some brief commentary in the passages that they were reading. I left him preaching the gospel. Obviously, that's John 3:16 illustrated. They're learning it. We're just drilling it, and I'm praying that God will use them in two areas. One is we have two Quechua men, and I'm praying that God will use them to reach Quechua men and to help inspire them to have a vision for faithfulness in the local church, because we don't have a lot of Quechua men specifically who are. And then the other thing is obviously sharing the gospel in their communities so that people will be saved, but then also for the mestizo men and those two Quechua men, so that we'll have leaders in the local church and to participate in the work of the ministry. You know, it's not just in the States that people think that the work of the ministry is for the pastor. Certainly the pastor leads and teaches in the work of the ministry, but it says in Ephesians chapter 4 that the work of the ministry is for the saints. And in Ecuador, just like in the States, there are a lot of people who get the idea that that's the pastor's job, but there's no way that I or any other pastor can reach the people that the body of Christ can reach. And so we're praying that the body of Christ in Cotacachi will be discipled, that they will grow spiritually, that they will be trained, and that they will form a vibrant Christian community that will share that so important message of the gospel with a lost and dying world. This is a Bible camp that Pastor McKinney built in a subtropical region called Intag, about 2 hours west of Cotacachi. Due to COVID-19, the pandemic, Pastor McKinney moved back to Tennessee last year. We're now in the process of purchasing the Bible camp, and we hope to see it used by the Lord. We don't know exactly how the Lord is going to use it beyond Bible camps for our local church, but I have been talking with some pastors who are interested in maybe having pastoral retreats there. It could be an opportunity to work with other pastors if that's in God's plans. So we'll see. So that's kind of an overview of the ministry in Cotacachi. If you'd like to know how to pray for us, there are kind of two primary areas that I would ask for it. First of all, you can pray for us, Allison and I, that we would maintain an eternal perspective, that we would always be courageous, that we would continue to grow spiritually, that we would continue to learn God's word and to love our Father and our Savior. And I just say that because, you know, the Apostle Paul said to Timothy that his spiritual progress was supposed to be evident to all. And my prayer is that mine would be too, and Allison's, and that we would keep growing spiritually and looking to the Lord, and that people would see that we're not in the same place that we were yesterday, but that we're progressing spiritually. We need that so much. It's one of the reasons why I'm still in Gibbs. There have been some times where where honestly it was a little bit hard to keep going. You get some schedules sometimes and you have a lot of things that are piling up in the ministry, and I just said, I know that I need this because I need to keep growing. I need to keep learning. Secondly, please also pray that God would raise up servant leaders in Cotacachi who can be used by him to share the gospel and disciple others. And what I mean by that, disciple others, is to participate in the mentorship and the encouragement in the ministry with other new believers who need that encouragement, who need that instruction, who need to be brought along in meaningful friendships and personal relationships that edify them. I'm a missionary entirely by God's grace. Allison saw my notes. She didn't like that I said this, but Allison has faithfully served the Lord in the local church for years. And she has knowledge, wisdom, and experience. And I say praise the Lord for it. I was a bum who God grabbed by the scruff of the neck and put in an unmerited position of service. And that's really, I really think that that's the case. And, it's entirely, I know it's always by God's grace, but sometimes it is really obvious. And in my case, it is very obvious. And I say that because I hope that men who are faithful in the local church realize what an encouragement it is to men like me to see your faithful service, and that it is so important. You don't need to be a missionary overseas to have a critical and important part in the body of Christ. Thank you for your faithful service. And truly, for Allison and I, it is our aim to please the Lord, and we pray that he might be magnified through us for the glory of the Father. And so let me conclude with the last verse of a song called The Cause of Christ. It says, "It is not fame that I desire, nor stature in my brother's eyes. I pray it said about my life that I lived more to build your name than mine." And that is all that I had prepared for tonight. Any questions? All right. Yes, sir.
Sharing with us. Thank you. Very good.
Well, friends, again, faithfulness is what everybody desires in ministry. I desire that for the people of our church, and God desires it of you as well. And obviously, God has been faithful to Blake and Allison to use them where they are. And you can really see how faithful he's been to Blake in light of that by the grace of God as well. So I was kind of kidding him in the car. I said, you know, you might wonder, how in the world did we ever decide to support you? I didn't even meet you, Blake. And I said, it was the quality of the woman you asked to marry. And she said, yes. I said, you got something going for you, buddy. So I said, that's why we did, because I know Allison, and I've known her since she was a little girl, and she's a great gal, and she got a great guy. So we're really pleased with that as well. So we're going to sing one more song here.